What is more important? An individual person and their desires, their rights, or the society in which that person lives in? An individual or a community? That's been debated for quite some time. Going back all the way to ancient Greece, there were different schools of thought about what came first. Aristotle thought that the state was more important than the individual. Epicurus was another ancient Greek philosopher. He thought that independence was more important and that the individual's happiness was the greatest end. Now, that may not seem like an important debate today, but it is because it helps us to understand how we are supposed to live. Is it more important to sacrifice individual happiness and goals for the sake of society? Or is it better to emphasize individual happiness, even if it's to the detriment of society? I would imagine that for most of human history, the society or the state or the family, the tribe, the nation has been more important. That's true for most cultures. And it's true today in different places in the world. In certain cultures, an individual, just one person, really doesn't have a voice or a choice. If you're in medieval Europe, you were born into a family, and if you're a man, you just do what the father does. You don't have a choice about your profession. If you were in India and you're born into a certain caste, well, that was that. And in these types of cultures, you wouldn't say, I have a dream. I really want to do this. And if you did, other people would say, that's nice. Now, shut up and get back to work. But in our own culture, we can't even imagine that kind of culture where it's all about duty and the family and the nation, and you put those things ahead of your own desires. Because in our culture, we are on the opposite end of the spectrum, where everything is about what I want. We stress individualism at the cost of families, at the cost of the nation. And instead of thinking about what is good for other people, what is good for the nation as a whole, we are encouraged to follow our dreams and be the true selves that we are. Well, if the society, on one hand, if they think that the only thing that matters is the nation or the tribe, then individuals can be ignored. They can be marginalized. You can just throw human rights out the window. There's no need to treat every single person with respect and with dignity. But on the other hand, if it's just about individualism, just whatever I want to do, then selfishness runs rampant. There's no care about others. There's no care about the good of the whole. There's no sense of restraint. There's no sacrifice for other people. Christianity strikes a balance between these two extremes. It teaches us the importance of the individual. It says that we are all made in the image of God. Each one of us has value and worth. Furthermore, each one of us is responsible for our own actions. And if we are to come into a place where we have a real relationship with God, where we are reconciled back to God, we need to come as individuals to Jesus. Your faith cannot be applied to me. I can't apply my faith to you. And at the end of time, we are going to stand before God as individuals when we're judged. But Christianity also teaches the importance of community, or the importance of the whole. We all belong to families, and we have obligations to family members. We all belong to nations, and we have an obligation to obey civil authorities so long as they're not causing us to disobey God. We have an obligation to love God, but also our neighbors, whoever they may be. And if you're a Christian, you belong to the church. You are, to use Peter's words, a living stone that is part of something greater, a spiritual house, the temple of God. Or to use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, you are a member of Christ's body. We're part of something that is larger than ourselves. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Galatians 6, and I'm going to be speaking on verses 1 through 10, we see that Paul stresses the importance of both the individual and the community. So Christians come to faith in Jesus as individuals. They will be judged as individuals, but they also must care for other Christians. We should be concerned about each other. We are our brother's keepers. We also must realize we all stand before God as individuals. So we need both. The community, and we need to stress the importance of the individual. And as we look through this, as I was trying to prepare for today, I first thought these sentences in here, they're just very disconnected. It's almost like Paul is just emptying out the junk drawer of his mind. Oh, and another thing, and here's this, and I forgot that. But if you really pay attention to the context, I think all of it holds together. There is this theme that we stand before God as individuals, but we need each other's help to make sure that we can be found righteous. So let's begin. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Again, this is on page 975 in the Pew Bible. Would encourage you to look along. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of the good news of Christianity, the really good news, is everyone who puts their trust in Jesus has all their sins paid for. If you're a Christian, your sins were paid in full on the cross. But that doesn't mean that sin is no longer an issue. We still deal with sin. Even if you're a Christian, you're still going to sin sometimes. If you are someone who claims to be a Christian and your life is just marked by sin, like I said last week, chances are you're not actually a Christian. If you go back to the end of chapter 5, if your life is marked by what Paul calls works of the flesh and not by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you may never have truly put your trust in Christ. You probably have not been transformed by God and have the Holy Spirit. And so there's a real warning. If we just do whatever we want and sin, do the things that God doesn't want us to do, we may be in grave danger. But even if you're truly a Christian and you just struggle with sin, it's going to happen. That sin keeps you from walking with the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul says. It can keep you from enjoying the full fellowship with Christ that we can experience now. And so Paul says, if there's this situation where you see another Christian, a brother or a sister, who is transgressing, they're breaking one of God's commandments, you should help them out. And he says, this is for everyone who is spiritual. Now, Paul does not mean that there is this special elite class of Christians who are super spiritual. All he means is, if you have the Holy Spirit, it's your job to help other Christians out. It is your job to point out where your brothers and sisters are going wrong, not so you can, you know, look down upon them and say, I'm better than you, but you can warn them about their sins so they can get back on track. We should restore people, help to restore them, bring them to wholeness. And we should do this humbly because we know that we're sinners too and that we could easily fall into that same kind of sin that they are doing. In fact, I think that's what Paul means when he says that we need to keep a watch on ourselves. We need to be careful that we are not tempted by our pride. When we see someone else in the church, for example, and they're doing something we know is wrong, we can't look down on them and say, well, I would never do that. How could they ever have done that thing? I can't believe it. Because we could be there next week. And I think this shows that we need each other. We don't go it alone in the Christian life. We do have to, as individuals, put our faith in Jesus, yes. But we're not lone rangers in the Christian life. We need each other. Why? We need each other to point out our blind spots. and we have blind spots. We're not always aware of how we're sinning. We may not be aware of the way that we speak to other people or the little habits that we have that just keep us from growing. We may not be aware of our pride. So we need other people to come along and say, you know, I want to point this out to you. I'm not trying to give you a hard time. I love you, but you know, you keep doing this thing and it's not what God wants for you. And you know, I've struggled with that too, but we need to not do that and move in this direction instead. That requires humility and love. And I think that's what Paul means when he says that we are to bear each other's burdens. You know, if you look at that verse 2 alone, you may think, you know, we should do good for each other. And we should do just good things, help each other out. If you see a brother or sister in Christ and they have some kind of physical need, they need help doing a project in their house, and you can do that, you can help them out. If they need money and you can help that meet that need, you can do that. But I think what Paul means more specifically within the context of this passage is that we need to help each other fight against sin. When we do that, we enter into someone else's life. We may enter into their turmoil and their struggle, and that may have some kind of emotional cost for us, but we're to enter into it and help them deal with their sin. And when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? As Christians, we are not under the Old Testament law, the law given to Israel at Mount Sinai. That's the Old Covenant. We are members of the New Covenant. But we're still obligated to this law of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is love. Now, if you're reading through the New Testament, you're going to find many commandments. It's not that there's just no commandments anymore. There are commandments. But often these commandments are broad principles. And they're not just limited to the red letter words. Paul's words are God's words. The words that we find in the Bible that Paul wrote down are the result of the Holy Spirit working through Paul, using all of his education, his experience, his circumstances to write exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to be written. So Paul's words in the Bible are God's words. Jesus is God, so we can say they are Jesus' words. And all of these commandments, these broad principles that we find in the New Testament can be summed up in one word, love. The law of Christ may more specifically refer to the way that Jesus loves us. How does Jesus love us? He loves us with a love that is sacrificial. He gave himself for our sins. He took the burden of our sins upon his back when he died on the cross. And Jesus loves us with a holy love. What does that mean? He wants us to be righteous. He doesn't want us to keep on sinning. So he tells the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He wants us to be living holy lives, not sinful lives. That's why he would correct his disciples. He was compassionate. He was humble, gentle, yes. But he also could speak words of truth and correction into the lives of those around him. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Now, I can't die for your sin. I don't need to die for your sin. You don't need to die for your sin. You can't die for my sin. So we can't bear each other's sin in that way. But we can help each other battle against sin. We can gently point out where we're going wrong, and we can point each other back to the way that we're supposed to go. And that usually involves some kind of cost. It's not fun to say, you know, I'm really concerned about you and I think you're doing the wrong thing. That's hard to do. There's an emotional cost to that. It requires time and energy. It certainly requires a lot of love, but that's how we're to bear each other's burdens. Real love, I'll say this again and again, it is not some kind of emotion that comes and goes, some nice warm fuzzy feeling. Real love is knowing what is best for someone and doing whatever you can, if it's in your power, to give that person what is best for them. So sin is not what's best for us. You know, if you see someone just doing something wrong, you don't just coddle them and say, well, you know, I love them so much that I'm not going to say anything to them. No. Real love is saying that whatever you're doing is not right and is not in your best interest to do. It is separating you from God. It is hampering and hindering all your relationships. You just need to stop doing that. That's love. That's action. It's not just a warm fuzzy that we get. Though we're supposed to help each other with our sin, Paul wants us to be sure not to be proud of our own standing. We should never think that we're better than others. So that's what he's getting at in verses 3 through 5. Let's read those. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. We shouldn't think we're something when we're not. If we know the message of Christianity, if we really know the gospel, that leaves no room for pride. We'll remember that we are sinners who deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. And we'll be aware that it's only by God's grace, only because he gave us a gift, that we are rescued from sin. So we can't be, you know, all puffed up with pride and look down at other people. Paul doesn't want us to be deceived about who we are. But he says that we should test our own work. We should examine ourselves. We should care about the sins of other people when we see them, especially, he's not talking about nitpicking other people. He's talking about some serious and ongoing sin issues that are really affecting someone's life. So we don't spend all our time just looking at each other and saying, well, you're wrong here and you need to stop doing this. We need to be looking at ourselves. We shouldn't compare ourselves to other people and say, well, you know, at least I'm not as bad as this guy. I mean, he really has a problem. We need to be looking at ourselves, not measuring ourselves against other people, but we measure ourselves against God's word. We measure ourselves by knowing where we could be if we were really following God, and where we are right now. So we're not always concerned about other people. We need to examine ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we should be able to see if our lives are yielding the fruit of the Spirit or not. And Paul says that if we can look at ourselves and see that there's some good work being done, then we have reason to boast in ourselves. And he's probably referring to Judgment Day. On that day, each Christian is going to be responsible for what he or she has done. So I can't stand before God and I can't take credit for what you have done, what my father has done, or my brother has done, or my children have done, or someone else in the church has done. And I can't blame other people for what I've done. I can't say, well, yeah, I did this, but really, this person over here, they're responsible. They led me to do it. And that's what Paul is getting at, what he says in verse 5. We all have to bear our own load. During this life, we're going to help each other out. We're going to help each other bear burdens. But when we stand before God, we are going to have to bear our own load. We're going to be responsible for what we have done. Now, how does that relate to bearing burdens? It almost seems, if you're reading this, it's like, well, we bear each other's burdens, but then we don't. Well, one theologian that I've been reading as I study Galatians, Douglas Moo, he says, when Paul urges the Galatians to bear one another's burdens, he intends for them to enter empathetically into the problems and cares of fellow believers. So we're supposed to care about each other, be compassionate. When he now warns that each will bear their own burden or load, He reminds them that it is the total conduct of their own lives alone that will be evaluated by God on the day of judgment. Whatever good we do in this life does not save us, but it is evidence that we've been saved. So Christians should produce good fruit. The good fruit doesn't put you in a good standing with God. It doesn't save you. But if you have been transformed by God, naturally good fruit is going to come out. I'll get back to that in a moment. Let's continue on in this passage, though. We'll look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This verse seems to come out of nowhere. Paul is basically saying, anyone who teaches you the word of God, teaches you the gospel, you should share good things with that person. And it really means financial support, giving financial support to pastors, for example. And it's something that Paul writes about elsewhere. So in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, also in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about that. But why does Paul write about this here? Why is he saying, sort of out of the blue, oh, make sure you're paying your church leaders, the people who are doing full-time ministry? Well, on a really basic level, if we're to take care of each other, you know, taking care of pastors, for example, financially is a way of showing love and taking care of them. But I think there's more to it than that. I think this idea is connected to what we found before, and especially verse 1. People who are teaching God's word help us deal with our sin issues. They help us deal with the sin struggles that we have. Pastors, church leaders, are supposed to look after the souls of the people in their congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that. Pastors are to help people in churches not be deceived. They're to help people come to a true knowledge of God, a true knowledge of His Word. Teaching and learning are vital parts of Christianity. It's interesting is the verb that Paul uses a couple of times in this verse, verse 6, is katecheo, which is the word from which we get catechism. Some of you may be familiar with that word. It just refers to a body of teaching, usually in the form of questions and answers. We need to know it's true. We need to know what God has revealed. We need to know the content of the Christian faith. It keeps us from being deceived, keeps us from going astray. And so I think that's why Paul is saying, remember, pastors are there for that purpose. They should be able to devote themselves to this task. You need to support them. Now let's look at verses 7 through 10. Speaking of not being deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's not going to be mocked. He knows everything. He knows all our sin. There's going to be a time where we stand before Him, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. And everyone's going to be judged based on what they have sown, what they've done. People who do bad things contrary to God's will, they reap bad fruit. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. But those, on the other hand, who do good things, they will be rewarded. So the one who does works of the flesh, they'll get corruption. But the one who does works of the Spirit, who is sowing to the Spirit, they're keeping in step with the Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, they reap eternal life. We find this idea, and maybe this will help clarify when we go and see another passage. There's a parallel passage to this in Romans chapter 6, and it's worth turning there, looking at. So go backwards a few books in the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and you get to Romans. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 20 on page 943. in the Bibles in the pews. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you truly have been set free from your sin, if you are truly in Christ Jesus, you are united to Him, God has transformed you. And you should be doing these works of fruit, not the things, they don't save you, it's the result of salvation. The whole thing with God is, He's the one who's sowing the seed and putting it in the ground. He's the one who's causing it to grow, giving it nutrients and water and sunlight. He's the one who sees that it flourishes, and ultimately He's the one who's at work in us to produce that fruit. So if God has actually transformed us and brought us to Christ, naturally there's going to be good fruit that emerges. Jesus says the same thing in different ways, different times. So Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." If you're really a Christian, God has made you into a good tree. And you're going to produce some good fruit. And maybe you don't produce as many apples as the next guy. But you're going to produce apples and not thorns. There's going to be a result of the change that God has brought about in your life. Now, if you don't have any fruit to show, maybe you're not really a Christian. The Bible teaches that. Some people get really nervous about that. We shouldn't get nervous about it. If we ignore it, we may not be helping people deal with their sin. That's not loving, so just ignore that, what the Bible teaches. We need to be concerned about someone in the church if they say, "I'm a Christian," and there's nothing in their life that bears that out. We need to confront that person, maybe, and doing it in love, but say, "You know what? I'm really concerned because good trees produce good fruit, and I don't see it. What's happening in your life?" We shouldn't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because someday we're going to reap eternal life if we persevere in the faith. If we see the worth of our inheritance in Christ, all that we'll get, eternal life and a new creation, life with God, we shouldn't grow weary. If we see the worth of other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the people that aren't Christians, we're going to do good for them. If we understand that the serious nature of sin, we're going to help each other struggle against it, fight against it, deal with it, repent of it, leave it behind. As we have opportunity, we're going to help each other out. And I think, how can you do that, all this stuff, helping each other with sin, if you don't really know each other in the church? You know, I think that that's an encouragement for us to really get to know each other, to spend time together, not just to come faithfully to meetings that we have, that's absolutely true, but to get to know each other outside of these meeting times and to see how we're doing, maybe just to ask some questions about what's going on in our lives, get to know each other, because we need to help each other fight with sin. And very soon, I'll finalize the date and time, but we'll announce it next week. We're going to have an opportunity, if you want to become a member of the church, we'll have a new members class. And then if you're still interested in becoming a member of the church, then we'll have a time where we'll interview you just to get to know you better and see how you came to faith in Christ and You get to know the church better as well. But that is an important thing because we can't fight against sin alone. We're not supposed to go through the Christian life alone. We're supposed to be members of the body, real functioning members who interact with one another, serve each other, love each other, and even if necessary, call each other out for our sin. We come to Jesus as individuals and will be judged as individuals, but we live life together. We need each other's help to do this. We can't do it alone. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, whom you used to write so many of the books, the New Testament. We're thankful for your Spirit, for giving him to us and causing us to be new creations. We want to produce the fruit that only he can produce in us. We want to yield to him. We want to keep in step with him. We want to keep growing. We ask that you would help us to do that. Help us to love one another and bear each other's burdens in this way that Paul's talking about. Help us to encourage one another to keep persevering in the faith, to even humbly and gently rebuke each other if that's necessary. Help us not to grow weary. Give us strength to keep going, knowing that someday all of this will be gain. It will be leading to this harvest of eternal life. Help us to tell other people about the gospel, to sow those seeds in their lives so they could reap eternal life. Jesus, we need this in our life. We need your strength. We need your power. We will not do this if we are not attached to you, the true vine. We pray that in your name. Amen.